Merry Christmas to you. Some of you were not here the first meeting. It's just a joy to be back here at Martinez. We love it here. So good to see everybody again. I wonder if you would turn with me, please, to one of the best-known sections of Scripture this time of year, Luke chapter 1. Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. As you're turning, I have to say that if you do what I do, and you've done it long enough, it is kind of an interesting conundrum. At Christmas and Thanksgiving, at Easter, some places expect Father's and Mother's Days for you to give a pertinent message. But it comes to the point where after 40 years or so, how many new things can you tell about the Christmas story? But that doesn't really matter, does it? Isn't it just a wonderful thing this time of year to be able to go into the truth of the incarnation? I was talking with Donna this week. By the way, she sends her love to all of you. And we were talking this week and at the futility of trying to be able to understand God walking on earth. And I shared with her again, having seen the late astronaut Jim Irwin on The Tonight Show once with Johnny Carson. I didn't see it live. I just saw it afterwards. I think it may still be on YouTube. Who knows? But Mr. Carson said to this great believer, this astronaut who had walked on the moon, he said, Jim, do you ever go out at night and stand in your backyard and look up at the moon and say, I cannot believe I walked there? He said, yeah, I do sometimes. He said, that has to be like the greatest thing that has ever taken place, that man walked on the moon. And he looked immediately at Johnny Carson and he said, no, at the very least, it's second best. He said, really? What could be better than that? He said, when God actually came and walked on earth. He said, nothing else compares. That's true, isn't it? Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning, please, at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Down to verse 46 for the sake of time, please. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Obviously, this is not the exact Christmas story. It is that which leads up to it, but it's some words that frankly have thrilled me in the last few days as I have thought of being with you today. One of the verses and a phrase that we read is that Mary, when the angel visited her, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. There are so many things about the mysteries of God coming to earth, the incarnation, that honestly are stunning, that we'll never understand fully. I don't know if we will in heaven completely. I'm not sure we'll ever exhaust the wonders of this. But it is a story that we never tire of. And it is a story, frankly, that I think is fitting on this particular Sunday before Christmas, any year and every year. There are so many questions that we have of Mary, about her, and questions that someday at least I would love to directly ask her in heaven. It may take a long time to get a private audience, but I have a lot of questions. And who knows? Maybe at that time, when it finally gets around to it, all we'll be thinking about is him. And I won't even think to ask Mary any of her questions. I do not know. I just know that I marvel at this girl. There's so much that I delight on in her. And one of the things that we have to recognize is this, that while it's easy for us to say that Mary was no ordinary girl, it is many times to some exponent more than just that. Down through all of the corridor of time, of all of the people and all of the godly people, women and men, God had to have had his eyes on this one young girl and one young boy. They are not just special. They were hand chosen by God. Do we understand fully why? Nope. But faith demands that we just rest and sit back and understand that this was a most unusual girl. And I have to tell you, a no less unusual and special young guy. Years ago, I gave a message on Joseph. I have no idea what happened to the outline. I remember enjoying it when I gave it. But one of the things that hit me even trying to put it together is that Joseph rarely gets mentioned. It's more often, much more often, Mary, and perhaps that's fitting. But as God chose a young girl to be the earthly vessel to bring onto this planet his only eternal, well-beloved son, Joseph, we have to keep in mind, was absolutely no less special. How old was Mary? None of us know. There are books in my library that suggest her age as young as 13 and probably no older than 17 or 18. Now, if you're there, girls, or if you remember being that age, try to imagine. Try to imagine what Mary went through. But her maturity and the obviousness of her close walk with God causes her to react to some earth-shattering news in ways that very few others would. And we take our hat off to her today. And an angel comes to visit her. So I don't know if you've ever thought about that. How would you feel if an angel came and sat across from you one-on-one and began talking? And you instantly knew that it was an angel. Would you be a little intimidated? Could you even possibly be a bit frightened? Would you not realize that you were a little bit over your head if an angel like that came and talked? She had to be afraid, for he immediately says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." The look that must have passed across her face would have given the angel a minute of pause, and he said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because I bring to you good tidings of great news." And what follows is unbelievable. Do you know, even in the day in which we live, it's nothing like it was. In fact, it's nothing like it was when some of you in your 40s were young. It's very much nothing like it was today when I was young. When others here that are older than I am were young. It seems that with each successive generation, an unwed young girl is less and less of a scandal. If that's true, I can promise you that in these days, it was an unbelievably terrible scandal. And Mary would know that. And Joseph knew it. And an angel come and she gives to this young girl, who was a young virgin girl, this quite remarkable message. You will conceive in your womb and bear a child. But he will not be just any child. Almost every time, maybe every time but one, that I was in Israel, and some of you have been there more times than I don't know if you've seen it, but many times when you leave Bethlehem and you pass Rachel's tomb, you can see, sometimes it's just one. The most I ever saw at one time, and it's circular, and so you can't see it all, but I saw eight women. And they were standing there with either their prayer books or a Bible. And they were bobbing like they do as they prayed around the tomb of this dear woman who died in childbirth. And they are there praying that they might be the mother of the Messiah. And all you want to do is to stop and hope they would understand you and come and say, "Dear ladies, you're nearly 2,000 years too late. He was here. He came. Your people rejected him. He laid down his life and he became the answer for sin." Jewish women before and sadly still pray to be the mother of Messiah. And the news comes to a young girl. And her first question is legitimate. How will this be? I don't know a man. Her next statement is equally telling. "Be it unto me. As you wish." That's it. No "woe is me." No questions. No concerns. How am I going to tell my parents? What a scandal this will be. She knew all of that. But in a remarkable depth of maturity, this woman, who God had raised, this girl, to that very moment, who recognized a heart of spectacular purity and piety, that God knew what her reaction would be. There are some verses that we read. They are just a few of the myriad of verses that we could have read in Luke 1 or 2, and in some of the other Gospels too. But I want you to read with me again just three verses, 31, 2, and 3. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Point number one, his unmistakable humanity. You and I were all naturally conceived and naturally born. None of us can explain this, but it doesn't change a thing. In faith, we sit back and we recognize this was God's plan all along. Do we understand it? No, but we don't really have to. To be very honest, as someone said, without a hint of familiarity or disrespect, if we had been God, is this the way you would have chosen for it all to happen? And I think the likely answer is no. If we were God and we had one eternal Son, and we were going to have him come to earth to ultimately be the Savior of all mankind, would you have had him born in obscurity, in a very nondescript village, to be raised in a very blue-collar home, with humble parents that were not wealthy? And of his 33 and a half or so years, hidden all but 3.5 years from our view, except for one tiny story when he was 12 years old. I can't wait to hear what it was like to have God in Mary's home. Oh, I can't wait. I hope we get a full rundown of it all. I just cannot imagine what it must have been like to then later be his naturally born half-brothers and sisters. Four brothers named, and sisters are plural, so at least two. And we know that he was then the firstborn of a family of at least 7 children. How would you have liked to have been raised as a younger brother or sister in the same house as God? How many times do you think the other 6 might have heard either Joseph or Mary say, "Why can't you be like your big brother?" They couldn't. They were human. He was verily God, and yet become truly human. What must it have been like for the creator of the universe to have been born in a manger and laid in a feeding trough? We think of the universe, and the larger they make telescopes, the more we learn. So is it tomorrow night that the Christmas star is to appear? The planets are to align, and we're going to be seeing in space the Christmas star because the planets will align for the first time since the, 1200s or something like that? Roger was alive then. I was not. I really don't know what it's going to look like. I hope it's a nice clear night. Guess what I found out last night? When we look up at the Christmas star and we say, that is awesome. Look at them right there together. They're 451 million miles apart. The universe is so spectacular. And we know just the tiniest part of it. Creator of the universe, in the weakness of a child, lying in a place that's only fit for animals to be kept. It's unmistakable humanity. Why did God have to send his son to embrace humanity for mankind? God is mysterious. God is, in some regards, unknowable. He is so vast and infinite, and we are so limited and finite. And the greatest theologians that have ever walked the earth would be the very first to tell you that with all of their learning, they still can't understand a lot about God. But we as humans are very visual. And we can learn through other humans. And God took upon himself human form, the Son of God. And he grew up just like we did. In maybe even much more humble surroundings than we did. And he grew up, to all appearance, a man amongst men. And when he began his ministry, interacting with other human beings, few recognized it. All should have. That they were actually in the presence of God. They were privileged to watch who God is. What God said. What God demanded, what God required, and ultimately the extent that God would go to redeem humanity. Humanity fallen in sin, helpless and hopeless to redeem itself, his unmistakable humanity. A virgin will conceive in her womb. It is the foundation of humanity. Secondly, though, in these verses, there is his deity and his mission. Shall call his name Jesus. It's a human name. Jews will not even pronounce the name of God, at least the Orthodox ones. They have a special way of writing it, so that they don't have to write out the name of God. His name is so holy. And I actually greatly respect their respect for God. But he was given a very human name. But his name also denotes his mission. Jehovah is Savior. His deity, but his wisdom. This is one of those things that, again, and I'm saying it all morning long, and I will say it again, probably say it after this, that I cannot explain to you, but faith dictates, and I am thrilled to be able to rest in absolute faith that God became human. The Son of God took upon himself humanity. When you read in the Philippian epistle that he never sacrificed an iota of his deity. He only veiled it in humanity. Verily God, truly God, yet become truly human. It is a mystery, but it is a mystery that God ordained and that we believe in faith. He physically walked on this earth. He was human and he was God. But he was here on a mission. And I need to pause for a moment this morning. There are some folks here that I don't think I've had the privilege of meeting yet. And so I must say to you, if you're here today, it's not unusual, it's not usual for you to be here, but you're here and this is kind of something new to you. This wasn't just God showing how powerful he could be, that he could send his son to the earth and fool us all. As his son, to all appearance, a human, walked among mankind. That wasn't why God did it. Yes, he brought him in human form so that man could understand better that which was not understandable. But that was all well and good. If that was all that he sent him here for, then please explain to me the cross. Why? Why would God take his only beloved son and turn his face from him while a scene is clothed in blackness and his son, who was perfect eternally, was made sin for us? It came with a mission. Jehovah is the Savior. I love this time of year. I love a lot of the Christmas music. Maybe not all of it. But I love the spiritual Christmas music. And I have a constant prayer as Christmas comes, every single year, that there will be people riding in their car, walking in a mall, somewhere, that will listen to some of the great words that we sing at Christmas, that we thrill to as believers, but people who are not believers will listen and think, wow, that's why he came. And the Spirit of God will illumine their hearts. This is my prayer. But maybe there's somebody here today, and I say, what about you? Christmas to you may mean a few days of vacation, the giving and exchanging of gifts, another ham or turkey dinner, being with your family, just the normal trappings of Christmas, decorating a tree, no matter how beautiful it is, decorating your homes. These are all neat things, wonderful things. But it's not Christmas. Christmas is an advent. It is God with us. He came with a mission. And the mission was to be our Savior. His inherent greatness. It's an interesting study when we study the word great in this tiny phrase. He will or shall be great. It literally means above all, the greatest. I was looking at the YouTube page that I have I check it every so often, and I was looking at it the other day, and who knows why it came up. But there is a 12-minute and 15-second video to stand at Muhammad Ali's grave. I thought, well, I'll turn it on and I'll fast forward because I was afraid of what I might see. And the person was detailing the career of great fighter. I mean, nobody can question that. And finally, they start walking up the pathway that's beautiful and it's lined and it's granite and it's pretty. He was a mega millionaire, obviously. And it came up, and there on his tombstone are the words, the greatest, the greatest. If he said them once, how many hundreds of times do you think he said it? There are those who called Elvis the king. There are people down through history that have had titles conferred on them that they may have really liked or it may have embarrassed them. I read this little phrase, "He shall be great." And I realize, as do every believer here, he was the greatest of them all. Every great human was just that, a great human. They may have been a very famous, very benevolent, philanthropic, take your pick, talented, famous, well-known. In each field, there is somebody that's generally considered the best, the pinnacle, the greatest, the one that everybody looks up to. This was the greatest because he was the best that heaven had to offer. He shall be great, the greatest. And I hadn't thought of it until I was driving out in that driving rain this morning early in the darkness. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Can I paraphrase for a moment? That he is the greatest. Every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it will all redound to the glory of God the Father. He shall be great. Not just great, the greatest of great. But there is as well his eternal identity that is given to us in verse 32. He will be great and will be called or known as the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. He will be the greatest of the great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And we have in this his eternal identity, the Son of the Highest. Little babies are born. No one knows what they will amount to. Thousands, millions of little babies have been born and they have excelled in life. Prior to his birth, he will be, future, the greatest of the great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. He was sent with intent. He came with purpose. He was born with a mission. And he came with a title. He shall be great, and he shall be known as the Son of the Highest. As well in this verse, we are shown here his title to the throne. Now listen, friends, there are a lot of things in life that we can choose, aren't there? There are things that you and I can make choices, either good choices or not so. There is one thing that none of us can change, and that is the family into which we are born. We had no say in it. There are people who are born, and they are born into mega wealth and power. You think of the children of the Queen of England. I mean, by and large, as dysfunctional a group as you can imagine, it doesn't matter in one sense. They all are born into billions of dollars and near worship. They have everything that human beings could want. And if they don't have it, it's only because they don't want it. And yet when you look at them, some of them are not exactly good human beings. And yet there are babies born into abject poverty. And they grow up to be wonderful human beings. You are born and raised and become the product of your environment. We are, to varying degrees, our parents' child. We are, to varying degrees, the sum total of everything that made our childhood and our formative years what they are. But when it comes to him, this one was born an heir to David's throne. And again, with that in mind, it makes the manger of Bethlehem again all that more stupendous to me. He came with every bit of pedigree and ancestry and history that heaven and earth could possibly proffer. And he sacrificed it so that people could get to know God. And I thank God for it. We also have his kingdom in view here. Wow, I love this. In verse 33. I'm sorry. Yes, verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. What a phrase. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. I love history. History and archaeology are two of my very favorite subjects. If I ever need to kind of escape a little bit and rewind and just focus on something for fun, I read history and I'll research archaeological things. It's just something that I find fun. I always wanted to be an archaeologist, and I said that to my dad one day, and he just stared at me. He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, Dad, I'd love to be an archaeologist." He said, "Good." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. First, get a real job and save all your money, and then you can support yourself as an archaeologist." I have a feeling that he actually had some truth to that. You have to have grants from university. But history and archaeology fascinate me. And to see the things that are left behind from periods of history and people of history, I find very fascinating. Then I read a verse like this, and I absolutely thrill to this: of his kingdom, there will be no end. You can go out and search from pretty much every dynasty, every civilization, name it, of history. And you can find archaeological evidence of it. Some of it's amazing. Some of it's actually spectacular. And even knowing and loving this verse, I'm not going to lose my interest in and my love of archaeology and history. It's just something I think I was born with. So I will look at a video or I'll look at a program every once in a while, and I'll see what is left of a civilization, of a dynasty, of the reign of a king or a pharaoh. And all that's left is ruin. And down through all of human history, there were those who stood up to and opposed God. And down through the entire history of the church, there's been a long succession of tyrants and dictators whose sworn covenant was to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. And as the Gaithers wrote in that little chorus, "Kings and kingdoms will all pass away." But boy, there's something, isn't there, about that name. Of his kingdom, there will never be an end. The Aztecs, the Mayans, the Pharaohs, all of the tribes of Israel in their reign over Israel, just go down through all of history. And the majority of it is just gone. But of his kingdom, there will never be an end. One of the great things of standing up in front of an audience like this is I'm looking into faces of a majority of people here who are actually part of an advancing kingdom. A kingdom that against all odds doesn't retreat. A kingdom that through history has been under assault and siege at various times. And a kingdom in the so-called free West that is right now under assault like never before in our lifetimes, and it may get worse. Probably will. But I want you to take heart today. That little baby that was born in a very simple, lowly manger in a nondescript village came to establish a kingdom, and we are part of it. It will never, ever end. And today there are tyrants and despots and dictators. We could all name them. And for a period of time, they reigned supreme. And in their wake, while they were alive, are hundreds of thousands to millions of people that they killed. Of the people of God and the followers of Christ. And while they did everything they could to stamp out his name, we live in a world filled with people who live our lives every day with one thought. Thank you, Lord, that you saved my soul, and I'm your child. For however long this earth will go on, there will be people of the kingdom of God. And the day will come when the last believer is called home. And is that the end of it all? Ah, dear friend, that's really just the beginning. Because of his kingdom, there really is never going to be an end. And as eternity unfolds, over and over and over, an eternity which literally means never ending, never ending. We can't grasp it. There will constantly be unfolded to us the wonders of a Christ who was born a little baby. And we will never exhaust them. You know why? Because of his kingdom and of his glory, there will never be an end. Be encouraged. Merry Christmas. Thank you today, Father, for your great blessings in ever calling us to yourself. Thank you, Father, that we who were so lost, sinners, hopeless, helpless, lost, miserable, and defiled. There came that time in our life when the Spirit of God dealt with us and caused us to meet this great Savior. We are thankful, Father, for this one who lived till the very prime of life, who never once sinned, for in him there was no sin, who never once rebelled, because he came to do what you asked him to do. The one who came to establish a kingdom that will never end, but to do so paid eternity's greatest cost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us enough to die for us. We will never exhaust the cost of our redemption. But we are grateful that of his kingdom there will never be an end. For some strange reason, you have loved us enough to make us part of that kingdom. All we can do today is just say thanks. If there's anyone here today and they are not part of his eternal kingdom, we ask our God that on this very Sunday before Christmas, the Spirit of God will begin, possibly further, maybe even bring to completion, what a joy, a work of grace in their life. If there are any, Father, who have questions and wish to meet, we ask that you will right now give them the courage to just come and ask for help of someone here, any of us. Grandfather, that we might have the great joy and luxury of showing some today the wonders of our Savior. Bless each one of these people that we love. We commit them into your gracious care. Keep those who are traveling safe over the holiday. Bring everyone safely back, we pray. As we give thanks, above all, for our Savior. In his name, amen.